Welcome to the Abbot Loop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
You know, I can just feel just God's presence just ministering today. There's something important that I think we need to really know about our relationship with God is that He desires it to be intimate. He desires it to be personal and real. He paid a lot, more than any of us could ever pay, so that we could know Him personally. And these opportunities we have here in worship together, I want to encourage you to see yourself like that prodigal son. The son that left, and as he comes back to the Lord, comes back to his father who represents the Lord in the story, he runs and he comes just like I believe Scott was even prophesying to us today, coming running to him just as you are. Not all cleaned up. He was running back. He probably still had pig sewer slop smell on him. And he was coming back because he knew that even being a servant in his father's house was far better than anywhere else he could be. And I want to just encourage you that running to the arms of Jesus, no matter how bad you smell or where you're at, is better, far better than anywhere else you could be. Running to that intimate relationship with Him is what He made you for. Right where you're at, right in the middle of your struggle. Not when you're all cleaned up and better, but in the middle of your struggle. And most of the time, we don't want to come to church when we're struggling. We don't want to fellowship. We don't want to worship. We don't want to do all these things that we desperately need, that God designed us for. He is the healer. He is the great physician. And when in the midst of all of our pain and struggle and sewer mess, when we're there, that's when we need Him most. And that's where, when we're sitting in the middle of our pig pen, when we start to really think about it, being with the Father and in His presence and being running to intimacy in His presence is what we're made for and is far greater than anything else we could run to. Anything else we could run to, right? So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your sacrifice, for everything You did, Jesus, to make a way for us to be intimate with You. God, I'm praying that You would cause us as a people to desire You more, to desire to run to You like that prodigal son, even in with all of our slop on, come and just run and fall at Your feet. And God, that we would also allow You to embrace us. God, that we would open our hearts to allow You as the good Father to embrace us and put a ring on our finger and put a robe of righteousness over us. God, we just choose You. We respond to You today. We run to You today. Because there is none like You. There is no one beside You. You are the great I Am. No one compares to You. There's not a close second. There's nothing that's even close. You are everything, Jesus. Everything. We love You today. God, let Your presence minister to us today. Heal, transform, renew our strength. God, as we're coming into the new year, God, we pray that You would give us new vision, new hope, a new life in You. I'm believing You for breakthrough in our church family. God, for deliverance in our church family. God, for genuine relationships with You, God, to be born. God, I'm believing You for a great harvest to come into the kingdom this year. Can we just pray that in, church? God, we're believing You for a great harvest to come in to the kingdom this year and use me. Can you pray that? God, use me. Use me to make disciples this year. Use me to affect other people's lives. God, we're praying that You'll cause us to be influential everywhere we go. Stir us up. Stir us up, God. God, I'm praying for marriages this year. God, I'm praying for just unity in marriages this year. We come against the hand of the enemy who would want to create division and deception in the midst of our marriages, God. And we're praying that, Lord, You will do a great work and You will cultivate tremendous intimacy in our marriages, God, and You will set us free. God, You will just set us on a path of righteousness in our marriages, God. And Lord, no bond will be broken in our marriages. God, we're praying that no bond will be broken in Jesus' name. God, we fight for our marriages this year. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your presence that is so sweet. Thank you for your presence, God, that is always able to reach and minister to us at every moment. God, I pray that we would be aware of what you're doing more in 2013. God, we will just have a heightened awareness to your presence and the moving of your Spirit, and we'll be more responsive to what you're doing. Respond to your leading. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Well, amen, church. It's good, right? It feels really good when the Holy Spirit is ministering to us, doesn't it? And this is a sweet time with the Lord today for me personally. I hope it was for you. All right. Hey, well, good morning. All right. Well, hey, it's a balmy 45 out right now, right? Do you love it? Except for when you're driving or walking, it's awesome. All right. It's good. Got the penguin shuffle going on today. All right. Nobody fall down now. Okay. We sanded. We did our part. You do your part. No running and chasing. All right. All you over 60, no more playing tag out in the parking lot. All right. I saw y'all. Some of you got that youthful spirit going on. They're playing tag. All right, open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. While you go there, I'm going to just start here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. So do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. First Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Jesus said this to us, and the Bible says it multiple times. Expect opposition. Expect opposition. Don't be surprised when people mock you and hate you because of my name. But we need to expect it. We need to expect to face opposition while we're doing the will of God. And so that's the title of my message today. It's called Facing Opposition. Facing Opposition. What do we do? How do we one, we need to expect that as we do the will of God, that we will be facing opposition, right? We see this in Nehemiah, and we're going to focus on this in the story of Nehemiah, is what did Nehemiah do when he was facing significant opposition? And I believe there's five things, and they all start with a P, miraculously. Yeah, it's in the Bible, I promise. No, it's because I like it that way. So we're going to look at five things that Nehemiah did today, and as he faced this opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and all these other jokers living around them. And we're just going to see, you know, what are truths that we can draw out as new covenant believers based on even these scriptures where Jesus says and Peter says to us, John says to us, look, you need to expect this opposition, because you shouldn't be surprised, because when you're doing the will of God and the work of God, there's a genuine enemy out there roaring around like a lion. 1 Peter 5:8, right? Roaring around like a lion to see who he may devour. And he's opposing the work of God, and he always has been. And you and I are children and agents of the Most High God, called as ambassadors to Christ to do the work and the will and fulfill the purposes he has for us in this living generation. Amen? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, God, you can just absolutely transform our lives through the power of your word. You can set our feet on paths of righteousness, Lord. And as Psalms 1 says, that we can root ourselves in the truths and the law of God, and we don't have to live like wicked people, God. We can live in righteousness and let our roots go down deep into living water. And God, that we can bear our fruit in season, and whatever we do will not wither. Our leaves will not wither, but whatever we do will prosper. So God, I'm believing that as we root ourselves in your word, as we dig deep in your word into the living water, the breath of life, Lord, that you will strengthen us and renew us and cause us to bear good fruit in season, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's jump into Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're just going to read this whole chapter, and we're going to just dig in from there. So verse 1, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they are doing? Do they think they can rebuild the wall in a single day just by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of the stones from a rubble heap and charred ones at that?" Some of the other versions of the Bible call them burnt stones. Verse 3, Tobiah and the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked on top of it." Verse 4, "Then I prayed, 'Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders.' At last the wall was complete to half of its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and the Ashdodites, I love those guys, been rooting for them for years, heard that the work was going ahead and the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain, 'The workers are getting tired and there is too much rubble to be moved. Will we never be able to build the wall by ourselves?' Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they knew what was happening, 'We will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work.'" Verse 12, "The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, 'They will come from all directions and attack us.' So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in exposed areas, and I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then I looked over the situation. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Pretty good rally speech. Him and Braveheart, right? "When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half of my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, and bows and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeters stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and the officials and all the people, 'The work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to whatever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us wherever it is sounding.'" Did I say whenever? Whenever and wherever. "So rush to wherever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants or guards who were with me, ever took off their clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water." Sounds like 10-year-old boys, right? Never taken off their clothes. "I've been wearing these for 6 days, Dad. I don't need a shower." Just turn them inside out, son. You'll be fine. One of the things we see here very clearly is we see great opposition, don't we? And why? Why is there so much opposition? Why do these guys care that Jerusalem, that the Jews are coming to Jerusalem to rebuild their wall? Why do they really care? See, the thing is that every time we're in the middle of God's work, there will always be opposition to it. The enemy wants to stir up all the people that will listen to him, and he can bend their ear. And it's always irrational, in my personal opinion. It never really makes sense why they're in opposition to the work of God. We see it even in our day. There's things that are genuinely irrational opposition to the work and the hand of God. And you and I, we can't get caught in this battle with people, even in politics or in the world around us, in our communities, in this war over, trying to get to rationalize with them why we're doing the work and the will of God, because it makes no sense to them. And trying to convince them that they need to understand why we're doing the work we're doing. So one of the things we don't see Nehemiah do is go out to Tobiah and Gershom and Sanballat and try to convince them that they should get buy into the work of God. We just see him show up, and we see him just jump right into this project, and he knew there would be opposition. And he was prepared for that opposition. He knew he would face it. And even when he was with the king, he got all the right authority papers and everything in place. When he petitioned the king, he also petitioned him for the letters of authority so that he could go in and he would not have any trouble. So he was always, remember I said this before, always doing the will of God is always being in and under authority. Always honoring authority. You must honor authority to do the will of God. If you are not, you are not going to be able to fulfill the purposes of God. Whether the authority is wicked or not, you must always honor authority. So honoring authority is always the pathway in the will of God. Nehemiah did it. You and I can do it, right? Going up against and trying to attack all of the opposing armies around, you didn't see him do that either. They didn't come in and then just try to wipe everybody out around the city and then try to rebuild the wall, right? Not in this story anyway, right? So in our lives, I want to draw this application for us that as new covenant believers, as believers called to compassion and love and righteousness and peace and joy, our job is to do the work of God and block out the rest. We got to block out the rest, right? And we have to see that the enemy is going to attack in specific ways. And some of the ways that I see happen here, but I believe happen all the time in all of our lives, is there's always a spiritual attack. There's a spiritual attack where he's trying to come in and get you to shake your faith in some way. And you see Sanballat and you see Tobiah, they're trying to get them to think, you know what? Your God, he's not going to fight for you. What do you think? You offer a few sacrifices and then all of a sudden he's going to put this wall together for you magically? You know what? But like Joshua knew, he knew his God. And the same kind of jokers were mocking him. They said, well, you're going to walk around this building that's all going to fall, this city that's going to all fall down? Yes. Yes, it is. Because we serve a real God who is really powerful. And the thing is his work can't be stopped nor denied. And so when we know we're about the vision and the work of God, we know it cannot be stopped. And that we have a God who is absolutely sovereign. And no matter what king is on what throne or what president is in what office, it doesn't matter. God's sovereign plan will always prevail. And there will always be an enemy, the devil, his little minions, and people that will listen to him to oppose the work of God and try to undermine your faith. And it's always going to try to get you to think, well, God couldn't really do that. Well, listen, if God is doing the work, it can't be stopped. And Pastor Dick always said, if God writes the vision, then he's going to underwrite the vision. If he's making it happen, then all the resources needed are going to be there for it to succeed and for you to prevail. So the first thing we need to know is that we're doing the will of God. And when opposition comes, that's one good indication that you're doing the will of God. Look at who do we see in verse 5. We see Tobias and all these guys. They're coming out. Do not ignore their guilt. This is when Nehemiah is praying against them. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger in front of all the builders. Just think about this for a second. In front of all the builders. Not the pew sitters, not the non-doers, the builders. I mean, who goes to a basketball game and mocks the people sitting in the seats? Right? Like, oh, you're sitting there wrong. You don't cheer right. You don't have all the right gear on. Maybe. People don't mock the fans. They mock the doers. They mock the players. They're like, oh, you can't shoot the three for nothing. Right? And it's like, I mean, most of us can never even do half of what these guys and gals do, but we love to mock them. Everybody loves to stand in front of the doers and the builders and point their fingers at them and mock them, don't they? Yeah, and the refs. Oh, yeah, we like to. Oh, Seahawks fans, we don't like refs, man. Come on now. Stole the Super Bowl from us. Start getting frustrated. Let's not go there. Let's get back to this message here. See, you're always facing opposition, inside and outside. So I just want you to think about this, where they are positioned. They found the people doing the work of God. The enemy finds the people doing the work of God. A second way that you can know you're in the middle of God's work is that you're finding opposition. Somebody is standing in front of you telling you, you're a disaster. You're never going to be able to do this. Lots of times our fear of being rejected as believers, our fear of facing opposition keeps us silent, keeps us in our seat. We want to be PC, politically correct all the time. We want to just be docile and live in peace. The peace that we have is supernatural gift from God. As we serve Him in the midst of opposition, we can experience God's peace because of His grace and His power living inside of us. And it surpasses all understanding. The reason it surpasses all understanding is because you're in the middle of something that through the natural eyes and understanding would make you not have peace. You'd be messed up, right? So it surpasses the natural mind when we can experience God's peace in the midst of great opposition. So it's not about living peacefully, but it's experiencing the imputed peace, the peace that is full in Christ and jammed inside of us and living in us, that kind of peace, no matter what opposition we face. But you're going to face spiritual opposition, emotional opposition. He's not only making fun of their God, but He's making fun of them. And He's making fun of their work and what they're doing, trying to get in their minds and get in their heads, right? The enemy wants to get in your head. People opposing the work of God want to get in your head. But we need to understand that these things are coming at us and be prepared for these things. The first step is that we're aware that it's going to happen and we get our minds straight, get our heads right. We go, okay, when I go to do this work that God's calling me to do, I'm going to face opposition. And what am I going to do when I see it? How am I going to strengthen myself in the Lord? How am I going to, you know, cultivate my relationship with Him? And how am I going to build a band of brothers and sisters around me, a family around me, where we can protect one another to keep these attacks from getting inside of our head and encouraging one another? This is a great and very important point. This is why we need to fellowship together and why the Bible says don't forsake the fellowship of the believers, because we really do need each other. We don't need each other as much when we're not doing the will of God. No one's opposing us. No one's fighting us. You're just a normal Joe bumping along like a log in the river. Wherever, you know? But if you have a purpose and you know God designed you for something and you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good things that he prepared in advance for you to do, and you know and you can feel there's greatness inside of you and you want to live up to that potential, then you're going to have to face opposition and you need other people rallied around you in real relationship to help you do that. This anti-church movement is a complete joke. And it's an attack of the enemy to try to disband the church and the family of God. It's of the devil. I'm telling you, it is not of God. And it is trying to destroy, and it has been for years and years and years, cycles and cycles of the enemy coming in right here. He's happening right here, trying to get in before they can make themselves a nation and do something for God. He's trying to get into those cracks and those gaps in the walls and burn down gates and trying to create division and confusion and get in their head and say, well, is your God really going to do that if you just do a couple sacrifices? No. Listen, we got to stay strong together. Even if we don't fully understand everything and maybe we tweak each other. You know, we might tweak each other, but I'm telling you what, that's better than being outside the walls. Where we're out there, where 1 Peter 5 says what? The enemy is real and he's roaring around like a lion to see whom he can devour. All lions pick off stray prey. It's what they do. The young, the old, and the weak. The isolated. That's their goal. They are hyper strategists instinctually on isolating the young and the old and the weak. The vulnerable. That's what they know how to do. Those mama lions, they are amazing at it, right? Watch out for those mama lions. No, I'm not preaching anything about that. That doesn't make any sense. Okay. don't go there. That's weird. But that's what the enemy is doing, and he wants to come in and divide us. You have to find a church family. You need to be rooted in a church family. However you decide you want to meet as a church family is absolutely up to you, completely left open to the Bible. There are core things that we need. We need corporate worship together. We need to hear the word to be encouraged and strengthened. And we, all the time in a regular way, in the New Testament, they met every day. But they were facing, when it says fiery trials, they were being lit on fire and stuck on stakes in the street. And they couldn't buy or sell because they were Christians. They couldn't do all kinds of things. So they huddled together under great persecution. And all they did was work, 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 build, build, build in the kingdom. And they knew they were facing great opposition and they could be killed at any moment. And we see Peter rallying the people saying, don't be surprised when you face this. John saying, don't be surprised when you face this. It's coming. But it's not coming if you're not building. So I just challenge you today. Look in your own heart. Search yourself. Are you building? Are you building? And are you building something that will last and that's meaningful and that will make it to heaven? People make it to heaven, not stuff and things, not your retirements and your 401ks. Somebody's going to eat those things up. They all burn up and die. They all fall away. But you know what? People make it. And I'm going to say this again. Make room for one more. Just make room for one more person who needs to know Jesus. Right? Bring one more person into the family and let them know him and love them and help them grow in him. That's how we build. They're also going to try to bring confusion to what you're actually doing with your hands, what you're building. We see them come in with a spiritual attack, a mental attack, and then they prepare for a physical attack against you as a person. Listen, we have missionaries in India that have been beaten, some of them beaten to death because they serve Jesus, beaten within inches of their life. Missionaries all over the world, they're under great persecution for their faith. This is real. It is happening. Our persecution is not normally physical persecution, as in somebody comes up and beats us, which we're really blessed for that. But this is real today. And we need to not only be praying for these individuals that are facing these kinds of trials, investing in them and helping them, encouraging them, strengthening them so that they can make it through. But we also need to be seeing and be ready to know that there will be physical plans and attacks against you, against our body, against us. There is a genuine enemy trying to dismantle what we want to do here in this city. spiritual, emotional, or mental and physical, right? So five things that I see Nehemiah doing here, and you can just put that slide up for me. Five things I see him praying, planning, preparing, producing, and protecting. Okay? Verse 4, he says, I prayed. He prayed against the hand of the enemy. It worked in his life. And then we see him in verse 9. He says, but I prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. If you know who your God is, if you know who you're serving, you know where the source is, you go to the source. Right? We don't run to other things. We run first to God, and we must know that when we're facing opposition, we have to pray. We have to root ourselves in prayer. We have to stir up our faith in prayer and tap into the power of the one and true God, the God whose sovereign plan cannot be stopped, right? And maybe in the midst of this opposition that you're facing, God will teach you some things as you're praying, and he'll help you make adjustments. And I promise he will give you strategies to overcome the enemy's plans. But you've got to be in prayer. Got to be in prayer. Second, we see him is he's planning. Verse 14, then he says, I looked at the situation and I called together the nobles and the rest of the people. This is right after he heard word from the other Jews that are living next to the enemy's camp. And he says, they're coming for you guys from all sides. Remember, it's 4.5 miles all the way around all of Jerusalem. Gaps all the way around, burn gates all the way around. This is a very difficult thing to defend. In military strategy, you want to get yourself in a place where you have a back door where you can get out, but you don't have to defend. Right? These guys had to defend 360 degrees around their entire, you know, city walls all at the same time while they're trying to build. This is a serious problem. And these guys were literally, genuinely coming in to kill them. He says, we want to kill them and put an end to their work. It's a genuine threat. But he calls them together and he looks over the situation. We see him planning. 1 Peter 5:8, in the same verse where he says that the enemy is roaring around like a lion, he says this, be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be self-controlled and alert. We need to be aware and alert. We need to make good plans. Right? We pray and we make good plans. And with our good plans, we make preparations. So these are really mixed together. All of these things are mixed together, and we're doing them simultaneously, and we should be working them when we're all together when we're facing opposition, when we're doing the work of God, is we're praying, we're making plans, and we're preparing at the same time. We see Nehemiah, he jumps in, he throws everybody in the gaps, everybody straps on all their armor, and they fill all the gaps, and then he goes and he surveys the situation. He steps back and he looks at it to make some good plans. And then he starts preparing the people. We see him right there in verse 14. He says, he rallies the people. Don't be afraid of the enemy. He's combating the struggle that was going on in their mind when those people are standing in front of all the builders and all the nobles and the leaders. And he says, don't let them get in your head. Remember the Lord. Remember God, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. There's a purpose to fight for here. There's a reason we're doing the work we're doing. And we all need to be reminded of that work continuously. And this is an important leverage for leaders. A leverage point for leaders that is, as a leader, if you want to be a leader and an influencer, you need to remember people need to be encouraged. They don't need to be cracked with a whip. They need to be encouraged to do the work of God. They need to be encouraged to trust their God, even when they're seeing great opposition. Even when it looks like it's not possible. The project was so hard in and of itself that everybody was like going, I don't even know if we can do this. Then when you add all of the people coming up against them and saying, we're going to kill you while you're trying to build this. How do I build? And I don't even know how they did this. It says they're working with one hand on their sword or their weapon and the other one's like working a trowel. Like dropping rocks and he's looking like this. And like putting the things in. You're like, how do you even do that? You know, hard enough to work with two hands when you're moving all kinds of rubble and stuff without an excavator, you know? So glad that I live today. Come on now. We just thank God for power tools. That would be a serious, hard, hard deal. We're watching Les Miserables the other day and watching these guys in the first scene yank in this giant boat with ropes. You're like, dude, that'd be the worst life ever. Anyway, praise God, we don't live there. And these guys had it hard, but they prayed, they planned, they prepared. Nehemiah was a great preparer. He sets up this great strategy. He's going to walk around wherever he's going. He's got the trumpeter, and he tells everybody, look, we're prepared. When they attack, here's what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. Listen, when you're doing the will of God, you have to plan well. You have to prepare well. Success comes when opportunity and preparation meet. We're preparing, we're preparing, we're preparing. Then the opportunity opens up. We're ready. Ready to move. We're ready to go. So we've been praying, we've been preparing, we've been planning. And then when the opportunity shows itself to us, we move on that opportunity and we find success. But if we sit around and do nothing and we get lazy and we're not actively praying and planning, preparing and getting ourselves ready for those opportunities that come before us, then we miss the opportunities. They slip by us. Sometimes opportunity after opportunity after opportunity slips by every day. And then we get used to that lifestyle and think, God's not really here. God's not really active. Well, no, you're not really active. God is really real. God is really moving. And he is really giving you lots of opportunities all the time. They slipped through our fingers. I used to have this great grand visions when I was in youth ministry of having these giant ministry meetings and stuff. And God really challenged me and he said, you know, I've given you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people. It's like, well, they're not all in there, you know, maybe 100 at a time or 150 at a time. But then he began to just encourage me and show me how when these people would come in and we'd minister to them and then they'd go and they'd send out. We're sowing a seed and we're building into them because we're actively still planting and building and building. And there was, who knows, it's probably thousands actually of lives that we touched in just the season of when we were doing youth ministry in this church. Because of people coming in and going out and coming in and going out. Look, you and I have to be ready to see the small things that come in front of us. God is a God of small things. He's a God of the big picture, but the big picture is his deal. You try to keep the universe in balance. Good luck. I mean, the stuff they're finding out about the universe, just crazy. Crazy. Right? You try to keep your cell in balance. That's your job. Okay? Keep the trillion cells that make up you, keep those in balance. Right? Eat well. Pray well. Plan well. Prepare well. Exercise. Take care of yourselves. You got a trillion of them. Take care of those things, right? That's what you and I can do. And when we do that, and we take care of the one person that comes in front of us, and we work on that one individual, rather than thinking, oh, I'm going to preach to thousands, or I'm going to have this giant ministry of whatever. Okay, great if that happens, but what about the one that God brought in front of you today, this week? Let's not miss them. Because our pride wants to have something greater. And if I can't have something greater, I'm not doing anything at all. And many of us find ourselves in such great fear to the opposition and that we do nothing. And then we also find ourselves because it's just not good enough for us. We don't participate in touching the lives regularly of other people. Come on, are you still with me? So we got to pray. We got to plan. We got to prepare. And we see produce. I mean, Nehemiah, no matter what the opposition was, he's like, well, now you're coming at us with swords and all that stuff. Half my guys are going to defend. The other half are going to work. Everybody's going to strap on their stuff. Nobody's taking a shower. Let's get this done. Whatever it takes to get the will of God done. Listen, you can do it. It is possible. They walked across the Jordan. It was possible. It's possible. The cities of Jericho, they came down. It's possible. They didn't even touch them. It's possible. Millions and millions of people know Jesus. Hundreds of millions of people have known Jesus. Probably billions. Because one man lived and discipled 12. It's possible. It's possible. Your life is possible. Your life, it's possible even in the face of great opposition to make a big difference, to make a great difference. It's possible. Because you serve a God who says all things are possible. With me, nothing is impossible. And if you want to know the great work that he's building now, we've said it many times in this series. It's 1 Peter, where he says, we are living stones built together in a glorious house, a holy house. And you and I, we're our call. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says that we're called to be wise master builders of that house. Our job is to build it and to bring people together and develop them and equip them and care for them and love them and nurture people in the kingdom. Make room for one. Make room for one old burnt stone. Even if they're burnt. Even if they don't look pretty. Sanballat says, what, are you going to make this out of a bunch of burnt stones? Yes. Yes. God's like, yes. I'm going to make a house out of burnt stones. And I'm going to defy everything you can imagine. I'm going to confound the wise. That's how awesome I am. That's what God says. Man, we serve an awesome God. Who wants to see us in prayer and connection with him, to see where he's working and be a part of it, to plan and make great, good, wise preparations, right? To be able to accomplish the will of God. And then to begin producing and doing. We see these guys with swords in their hands and trowels in their other hands, and they're working and laboring together, all together to get this work done. And we see in verse 6, he says, at last the wall was complete to half its height around the entire city. And the people had worked with enthusiasm. They were excited about it. And then when we see in chapter 6, verse 15, he says on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after it had begun. 4.5 miles of walls, all the gates, all the doors. All the families found the spot out in front of their house, and they went out and worked, and they all did their part, whether it was their gift or not. Blacksmiths and seamstresses and priests and everybody. Nothing was above anyone or below anyone. They all did it. And the nobles, the workers, the leaders, everybody contributed. This is the way discipleship should look. Discipleship should look as everybody does. There's no kings. There's no priests that are above everybody. We're all disciplers in the kingdom. We all have different parts to play as how we equip and get in our giftings and work together. But each one of us should be building these burnt stones back into the wall, finding the rubble and building it new, repairing the wall and building the house of God. Amen? Produce, produce, produce. We're called to be fruitful. Jesus said, by your fruits you will know them. God wants us. And in John 15, he says that when we connect to the vine, we should be producing good fruit, good fruit, right? The last point here I want to say is protect. We see them protect at every layer and every level. The people outside the city, they come in to post guard and protect and build. The people inside the city, they post guard, protect, and build. The leaders and noble people, they're standing behind them with their swords ready. Nehemiah's running around with his sword and he's got a trumpeter ready to go to protect. Bible says that we're called as a church to build one another up in hate. Love. Just seeing if you're awake out there. Come on, build one another up in love. In love. You're like, what? We're called to protect one another. Don't get caught in slander, gossip, right? Vain conceit, your own plans and desires and things and trying to get above everybody. And like James says, that the wise person, the humble person, he sets himself at the back of the table, not at the front. Otherwise, you'll be brought down, you know, and you could be embarrassed. And God says that he gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud, tears down the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He empowers them with his desire and his ability to do his work. But we need to be a church, a people, that we protect one another, protect each other's reputations. We protect one another's character. We protect one another's hearts. So we're not just going around like guys, going around and trying to like date every girl you can and break all their hearts. Girls going around and trying to manipulate all kinds of guys and break their hearts. This creates huge amounts of destruction in our churches and our life together. How many relationship breakings have happened where people no longer can fellowship in the same church family? It's so hard to build leadership teams when everybody's breaking up. Like, well, I just can't be around that person because, you know, they did this to me and they did that to me. It's like, man, I'm telling you, we got to learn, younger generation, you've got to learn how to stay together or don't get married. It's your pastor talking to you right now. Stay together. Life's not about happiness. It's about success. Success is not found in easy, ever. It's found in hard work, facing lots of opposition, outside, inside. You want a good marriage? Hard work. You got to pray. You got to plan. You got to prepare. You got to produce. You got to protect. You want a healthy family? You got to pray. You got to plan. You got to prepare. You got to produce. You got to protect. Come on, church. Right? You want a healthy group of friends? You got to pray together. You have to be Christ-focused. Small groups, when we meet together, we're like, sometimes it's just all about like having fun together, whatever. It needs to be Christ-focused. Our relationships need to be Christ-centered. When we get together, well, we get together and hang out to bars and do all kinds of fun stuff like that. It's like, why? That makes no sense to me as a Christian. Right? Why do we do these things? Can we? Yes. Can you go there and not sin? Yes. I mean, come on. I'm not going to argue about all that. But why? This makes no sense. Man, if I want a healthy small group and group of friends, man, we need to be Christ-centered, righteousness-centered. Pray, plan, prepare, produce, protect. Do something. Build people. Win people to Jesus. Make your life matter, which God made it for. He made it destined you for your life to matter. Right? And your job. You bring yourself to your workplace. Pray. Plan. Have a strategy. What is God calling you to build there? You just go in and punch a clock, come out. Go to church, punch a clock, come out. Go home, punch a clock, come out. Oh, does God take me to heaven? Calgon, take me away. I would hate that life. I got to stir something up. I got to make a mess somewhere for Jesus or I'm bored. Don't get bored. There's no reason to be bored. Cause a fight. For Jesus. By loving people like crazy. Freak them out because you love them so much. Not you talk to them with so much religious talk that they don't even know who in the world you are. You're like, what are you? You're like, I don't even know. I don't know who I am. I am Plastic Man. But I know what to say. Good to see you today, folks. I love you. Have some religious activity. Love them. Lead them. Have a plan to really love them into the kingdom. And really nurture their hearts and get to know them. Don't expect them to live in righteousness when righteousness isn't living in them. We can't do it unless righteousness is in us. So why would we expect anybody else can? Just love them. Lead them to Jesus. Help them know him. This is the fight. This is the work of God. This is building the spiritual house. But man, don't just go everywhere without a plan, without praying and saying, look, if I need to be producing, I need to be producing something in the kingdom. I need to be building the spiritual house. So pray about it. Get a plan. Have a great, you know, good preparation for that. Study. Equip yourself. You know, learn people skills. Brush your teeth. Prepare yourself to talk to somebody. Take a shower. Stop. Scott, will you come? Where's Scott? Where'd he go? Is he behind? There he is. Hey, Scott. Oh, see? Prepared right there. He's a prepared man. Aren't we glad that God sent us Brandy and Scott Hussey? Come on.
awesome, awesome worshipers. God has a plan. I'm going to close with this scripture and you can put this up. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering. What kinds of things have happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm going to read that one more time. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. You must expect persecution when you're doing the will of God. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? Pray. Plan. Prepare. Produce. Protect. Pray. Lord, we love you. You're so good. God, we seek you today. We turn our hearts to you today. None like you. Jesus, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God, we want to be about your business. Show us your business. Show us your work. Show us people to love. Let us be simple. Let us be direct. Let us be purposeful. Give us plans, God. Give us good plans. Give us good strategies. And help us to prepare. Be a people that prepare ourselves for the work. God, and I pray that we will produce good fruit. I'm believing you, God, as we knit ourselves to you, knit ourselves to the vine, we will produce much fruit. As we draw our roots down deep into living waters, God, we'll produce our fruit in season, and whatever we do will not wither. It will prosper in Jesus' name. I'm declaring prosperity over this church in Jesus' name. Godly fruit being born in Jesus' name. Everyone making a disciple this year in Jesus' name. God, I'm believing you for a doubling of this church through souls being saved and disciples being made in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And God, I pray that we'd be a church that protects one another. We guard one another in Christ Jesus. We guard each other and our families. We guard our children. We guard our leaders. And our leaders guard our people. Bring great unity to this body, God. I pray for this and for the whole body of Christ in our city, that you'll just release the power of your presence over all these churches that will become incredibly productive. And God, we'll lead this city to you. It's not just about us. It's about you. It's about your kingdom. And we're believing for great advancement in your kingdom. We love you today. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anybody here that wants to give their heart to Jesus for the first time, I want to encourage you to come down. I'd like you to get to know him. You can get to know some of our care leaders and ministers in our church, and they would be blessed to lead you to him and help disciple you in your journey to get to know Christ. God bless you, church. I love you. You may stand and you may leave. All right. I love you. God bless you. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next week.